The message for today is found in the scriptures in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 15 through 18, an incident in the life of David. If you open your Bible with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23, the verses 15 through 18. We read, "And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood, and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto David, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee. And thou shalt be king over Israel, and I will be next unto thee. And that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house." What great joy and relief must have spread over David's heart when from his remote hideout in the woods he recognized a solitary and familiar figure making his way through the bush to him, when he saw Jonathan, whose heart of love in Christ for David made him sharper than the nose of any hunting dog, and was able to find David in all of David's troubles, and came to strengthen David's hand in God. For David, it was a fresh breeze from heaven. As he was in the confinement of his trials, it was a drink of cold water. It was the lifting of the load of anxious care from his shoulders. Jonathan's visit to David greatly encouraged him in his God. For Jonathan, the reward of his visit to David that day might well have been even greater. For it is in giving that we receive. As Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20, verse 32. The two of them, David and Jonathan, are upon the pages of the Bible to teach, among many other things, but certainly to teach the great blessing and need of the communion of saints, Christian friendship in the Lord Jesus Christ. After the meeting that is referred to in 1 Samuel 23, David and Jonathan would not see each other again on earth. The pathway for David, according to God's will, would lead for another 60 or so years over many a trial, battle, joy, deep sin, till as an old man he died clutching the promises of God in Christ. For Jonathan, in but a few years, he would die upon a battlefield against the Philistines, loyal to the end, being found faithful. But both of them, David and Jonathan, were formed to be the men of God that they were through the fellowship that they enjoyed in Christ. For two are better than one, says the Word in Ecclesiastes 4. Both were made strong in the promises of God through the communion of saints. Is this true for you as a young person, for you as a member of the church? I want this very beautiful example and powerful example of the communion of saints to inspire us toward the great gift of communion in the church. I pray that it will inspire you as young people to examine your friendships and to ask whether there is any spiritual, lasting substance in your friendships, anything that is unashamedly in Christ. And I want all of us to examine our life and our attitudes within the church. Are we committed in gratitude to God to practice this type of the communion of saints, to strengthen each other's hand in God, as Jonathan did to David? We are not in the church to win our arguments, to be rivals, to live in distance, to hold grudges. But the purpose of God in our membership in the church is that we might strengthen one another's hands in God, that we might hold more firmly to the promises of God. We may put it this way: the preservation of the saints is by means of the communion of saints. Understanding what it means to have Christian friendships will teach us that the purpose of Christian friendships is that we hold fast to God's promises. In the passage that I'm referring to today, David stood in a great need. His hand of faith in God was weak, and he felt himself slipping, falling into despair, resentment, bitterness, and hopelessness. He writes of this experience in Psalm 54, when he cries out, "Save me, O God, for strangers are risen up against me, and oppressors seek after my soul." At this time, David was hated. He was fleeing from Saul, who without any mercy and in an evil obsession hunted him, plotting his death. And it's very hard to be hated. He had just been betrayed. Betrayed by those who he had helped and for whom he had risked his life. There were men of Keilah, that David had delivered from the Philistines, even though the first intention to do this, David's men had wanted nothing to do with it. Yet David had sought the Lord, and he had risked him, his own life, and the life of his men to help these inhabitants of Keilah. But Saul turned the screws tight on the men of Keilah, and understanding that they knew where David was, had told them, "Tell me where David is, or I will come upon you." And the Lord had revealed to David that the men of Keilah would deliver him up. So he was betrayed, and that had a deep sting in his soul. David was lonely. He was hiding in the wilderness in the strongholds, and he remained in the wilderness of Ziph. He was ready to curl up in a ball. Threats and dangers were on every side. Everywhere he turned, there were more problems. And David was subjected by God to prolonged and constant trials. We read that Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. It was humanly unbearable. It was so unfair. It didn't stop. And all of his deeds of kindness had backfired upon his own head. And it is at such moment that Satan attacks. David could hide from Saul, but he could not hide from Satan, and he could not hide from his own flesh. We begin to lose understanding. Our minds race. We come up with a host of conclusions. When relief comes, we look back and say, "What was I thinking?" But in the midst of the trial, we say, "Trust in God doesn't help. Holding on to God in prayer doesn't help. What good will that do?" We become bitter. We say, "I do not feel the love of God. I feel only resentful over what has happened. I become bitter and hateful of those who I consider to be the cause of my suffering." How bitter Satan must have wanted David to be against Saul, knowing that if he could plant the seed of bitterness, it would spread into a tree, into a forest of evil. And depression begins to settle in. We say to ourselves, "We can't do anything about it. I'm left alone." We begin to despair. Now, how does God preserve David at this time? What are God's means? Well, does he use David's personal prayers and devotion? And yes, he does. For David is inspired to write Psalm 54 at this time, in which he cries out that God is his helper. Does God further use a marvelous providence? Yes, if you read the whole chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 23, you will see that the chapter ends by telling us that David chooses to go on one side of a mountain and Saul goes on the other because of the hand of God. But the point that must reach down is that God used the communion of saints for David's spiritual relief. The communion of saints is the means that God uses to preserve us in the faith. The preservation of the saints is a community project. It was the coming of Jonathan, the deliberate coming of Jonathan to David, that strengthened his hand in God. Now, yes, we are eternally secure in the hands of Christ. God will bring us through 1,000 pitfalls and battles. He will preserve us. But the means, or one important means that he uses, is the encouragement that we receive through the communion of saints. Every child of God needs Christian fellowship. Jonathan is in the Bible as an example of what it means to be a Christian brother. What tied David and Jonathan together? The answer is, it was the one life of Jesus Christ. It was a real, vibrant faith and hope in God that the Holy Spirit had planted within them. From every point of view, David and Jonathan should have been rivals. They should have looked at each other with suspicion. Humanly speaking, they were irreconcilable enemies. You would say they could never turn their back on one another. Jonathan is Saul, the king's son, and David will be the next king. And yet they are one in the Lord. The communion of saints, then, is not shared interest. It is not simply like social status. It is not something that you join and something that you leave and that you say, what's in it for me? But the communion of saints is the grace that saved you, uniting you to Christ and to one another. It is embracing the covenant in our hearts. It is not isolationism. It's not saying, I'm not important, I'm single, I'm childless, I have nothing in common with these people, or saying, oh, well, she's that way, he's that way. That's not the communion of saints. The communion of saints is Christ in you and in your brother. And you're calling to strengthen each other's hand in God. Every child of God needs this. David needed this. David was a strong man of faith. But David was never so strong that he did not need the strengthening of his Christian brother. You must never think that you are beyond the need of your fellow Christians. You must never think and say, well, I don't need them. Even David needed the strengthening of Jonathan. That strengthening that Jonathan performed that day was done as a result of a conscious effort. It was intentional. Jonathan did not come to David that day on the fly. We read in verse 16, and Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. We know that there are times when we strengthen one another in the faith in a merely accidental way. We did not plan it. God gave us the opportunity and we were able to have a spiritual conversation. But this was very intentional. David was 30 miles away in the wilderness, and he was hidden. Saul could not find David. The residents of the area told Saul the area and tried to guide Saul to the spot. But they could not find David, because David was very good at hiding. And so are we when we have troubles. We're very good at hiding from other people. Well, then how did Jonathan find him? Did Jonathan get dogs to track him down and sniff him out? No. Jonathan's love for David found him. Jonathan knew David. He could put himself in David's shoes. He understood how David would think. And his love for David drove him on to come unannounced. What a difference that makes in the church. When you get up on a Sunday morning and you plan to strengthen someone's hand in God, you see that their face has been drawn. You see that they have not been themselves. You see that they are hardly around anymore. Where are they? And you make it your intentional desire that you will strengthen them in the Lord. As Jonathan came that day and said, no doubt within his heart, David is in flight. My dad is at it again. David is in the woods. That hill over there provides a good view, cover, escape. If I were David, I'd be there. He found him. He made it a point to find him. Secondly, Jonathan's efforts were intentionally spiritual. He came to strengthen David's hand in God. He did not come to strengthen David's hand in self-confidence. He did not come merely to say to David, well, you've been in tough spots before. He did not come to organize group therapy to say, David, hold on to men. But he said, David, hold on to God. Not me, hold on to God. Christian fellowship directs us to God. It points to God. Jonathan came to strengthen him in spiritual fellowship. Spiritual fellowship is not the same as having a group of friends. It's not the same as having a group of friends or a friend to talk to in a crisis. It's not the same thing. Spiritual fellowship is not simply sharing burdens, discussing problems. The world, too, speaks of this. It says, we have a group that provides affirmation. There's evidence of support groups all over in the world, and these types of things happen all the time in bars where Christ's name is despised, or on the phone where people get together to unload, vent, and share grudges, and to enlist people on their side. What makes spiritual fellowship is God, a love, trust, and obedience to God. Then our fellowship in Christ is not simply sharing gripes, fostering prejudices, holding resentments, being with people who think like I do on this issue, but it's instilling hope in God. It's diffusing bitterness. It's praying for submission. Jonathan's effort was intentional, spiritual, and it was directed as an arrow onto the promises of God in Christ. Jonathan said to David, "Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I will be next to thee, and that also my father knoweth well." Now, we ask the question, how did Jonathan know this? And the answer is, David had told Jonathan of God's promises to him that he would be the next king. And so, Jonathan, to strengthen David, reminds David of God's promises. He is reciting the promises that God had made to David. He is saying, David, despairing, lonely, hopeless David, we call the promises of God. Those promises, David, are more real than your experience. It looks like you're going to be wiped out, but you can't be wiped out. Do we see Jonathan finding David and walking with him in the woods, listening to David, responding, pointing to a rock and reminding him that God is a rock, reminding him of the arrows that flew at noonday that never hit David or Jonathan? Does he stop David and look him in the eye and say, "Do you remember what you wrote? The Lord is my shepherd." It was a blessed experience. It was sweet. It was a foretaste of heaven. It lifted a load. It strengthened the weary legs of David. It soothed his troubled soul. So blessed was this experience that you could say that Jonathan's purpose for living on earth was over. So important was this simple act to God, so significant that we could well say that Jonathan was raised up for this reason, not to sit on the throne of Saul his father, not to chase Philistines with a sword, not to write psalms, not to be the father of Jesus Christ in the flesh, but that God raised up Jonathan to speak a word of encouragement to his brother David. Now, we do not all have the same gifts of words. We are not all equal in spiritual gifts. We are all very different. But we all have the Word of God, and we are all directed by God in our lives. And we are given opportunities to interact one with each other in the Lord. And God calls you, and He says, "Come, strengthen your brother's hand in God." Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray for its blessing today upon our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.